The gospel lesson is found in John chapter 14. We begin reading at verse 15. These are the words of Jesus to his disciples as he celebrates his last supper with them. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. On these Sundays in the Easter season, we've been reading accounts of Jesus' resurrection and his various appearances to his followers during the last 40 days that he was on earth. But now, on these last couple of Sundays of Easter, we're reading texts that prepared the disciples for Jesus' departure, when he would no longer be with them. The passage that we just read is part of Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples on the night before his death. Now, in the fourth gospel, Jesus' public ministry ends with chapter 12. And then in the next five chapters, Jesus gives this long farewell address to his disciples. In none of the other gospels is so much made of Jesus' absence. What will happen to the disciples when Jesus leaves them? Now, in a sense, the church has always lived with this problem of Jesus' absence. His coming to earth ended with his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. And he promised one day to return. But we live in this time in between, between his first and his second comings. Jesus was with his disciples only a few years. Now, he says he must leave them. He says, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. What does he mean? I'm going, but then I'm coming again? Earlier in chapter 14, Jesus had spoken to his disciples of the many mansions or the many dwelling places that he was preparing for them in his Father's house. But here in this text, Jesus says that he and the Father in heaven would come and make their dwelling with them here on earth. One way to understand this is that in John's gospel, eternal life begins here and now, even while Jesus prepares dwelling places for us in heaven with the Father. He and the Father continue to dwell with us in the present. But how? Jesus said that it would be through the Holy Spirit, the advocate, or to use the Greek word in the text, paraclete, a word meaning to come alongside. The Father will send in Jesus' name this helper to be with the disciples, to teach them, to remind them of all that Jesus had taught them and had done for them, a kind of living reminder of Jesus. Probably most of us do not remember the first time in our lives when our parents left us behind in the care of someone else. Perhaps with a babysitter or on the first day of school. But it's likely that most of us have some memory of being left alone, left behind at the end of a relationship, perhaps moving to a place where we didn't know anyone or no one knew us. And probably one of our most intense feelings of abandonment comes at the death of a loved one. When we are left behind, there is a sadness, there is a grief, there is feeling of anxiety and fear. As Jesus takes leave of his disciples, this is what they fear or felt. Even in the midst of seeing Jesus alive again, they dreaded seeing him go away. Even though Jesus tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit will come to take his place, they know they will miss him. Even though he's going to prepare a place for them in heaven, they're still here on earth. And even though he says that if they love him, they should rejoice that he is going to the Father in heaven, the disciples are still troubled, as we would all be, and as we are when someone leaves us. In times of loss and grief, it's hard to know sometimes what to say. It's all too easy to mouth platitudes, trying to deal with broken hearts, believing that someone else can take the place of the one who has left us, or thinking that the one who passed away is better off in a better place, or that God must have had a reason for taking this person away from us. In times of loss and grief, it's hard to know what to say. Earlier this year, the British Broadcasting Company reported on the trend of what they called happy funerals, noting that Monty Python's Always Look on the Bright Side of Life had become the United Kingdom's most popular song played at memorial services, replacing Verdi's Requiem. After celebratory memorial services, we are encouraged to move on in our lives. Don't stay with the grief. We're comforted by good memories and knowing that the person we've lost is in a better place, no longer in pain. But sometimes this positive, brighter side of life focus seems to deny our real feelings and the truth about death. In the Book of Common Prayer of the Episcopal Church, there is a note with the burial liturgy that emphasizes Easter joy and the blessing of resurrection that we should feel whenever we say goodbye to a loved one. But then it goes on to say, this joy, however, does not make human grief unchristian. The very love we have for each other in Christ brings deep sorrow when we are parted by death. Jesus himself wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. So we know how the disciples must have felt when Jesus told them that he would be leaving them. It's natural for all of us to feel anxious and troubled when someone leaves us. I can imagine that the disciples sharing their last meal with Jesus were not convinced that Jesus leaving them was a good thing. It was only a time after the resurrection and ascension when they received the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that the disciples began to understand and believe the words of Jesus that they should rejoice in their time of sorrow. So often we do not understand what God is up to. We do not understand how certain events could have any good results. It's only with time and prayer and the comfort of the Holy Spirit that we begin to see how God might be working for good even in the midst of trouble and sorrow. This is not to say that everything that happens is God's will, for that would be to deny the reality of evil in the world. The crucifixion of Jesus was clearly an act of human evil, but God was able to bring good even out of the worst evil. God triumphed over evil and death. The antidote for the fear and anxiety of being left alone is the peace given by Christ. Consider that occasion after the resurrection when the disciples were gathered behind locked doors, scared to death, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then it says, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We draw upon this text each Sunday when we greet one another with the words, "The peace of Christ be with you." We place this greeting following the prayer of confession and the assurance of pardon. Peace comes to us when we put our whole trust in God's grace and love. Jesus kept saying, repeating it that night, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives." It's difficult to imagine a more troubling context of these words in which Jesus says such a thing. Jesus kept talking about peace, but all hell was about to break loose as Jesus and his band of followers went to the garden where Jesus was arrested and tried and condemned to death. As the other disciples were sitting there, Judas had already fled from the table, and Peter's impending denials of Jesus had been foretold. The world was not in peace. Little has changed in the world. Barack Obama came into the presidency on the wings of peace, or at least the prospect of less war and more peace. He was even given the Nobel Peace Prize because that was how The great expectation of peace seemed to us. But although the U.S. got out of Iraq, for the most part, there's still fierce fighting there. Afghanistan remains a war-torn country. Then along came Libya, and then Syria, and then came ISIS. And then Russia began messing with the Ukraine, and well, peaceful is not an adjective that we are able to use to describe the world when the next president comes into office. If there is to be peace in the world, it has to come from somewhere else. That's where Jesus comes in and his gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is that it's possible to embrace the peace of Christ and to rejoice even in the midst of turmoil and sadness, because the terrors of this world cannot cancel the peace that Christ gives to us. Now, to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.